Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to the fathers out there. Before reading the scriptures, I wanted to warn you that you might hear me lisping today, because about 3 weeks ago, I lost four of my front teeth when I broke my bridge chomping down on some French bread. I was hoping to have them back for Father's Day, but unfortunately, I have to wait another week. So please bear with me, and please don't ask me to smile. See, today's reading comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, how to be a success for dads and everyone. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. I just briefly introduced this particular sermon outline. Last Sunday, we had our annual Sunday school promotion ceremony, and it's never clear to me exactly how much time would be left for the sermon time. So I knew that this topic would be relevant for today as well, even though it's Father's Day, because it has the whole theme of wanting to be a success in life and how do we achieve that, especially as Christians. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to worship, to fellowship together. We thank you for each person who's here, and we do thank you for Father's Day. And Father, I pray that each of us, young or old, regardless of what our circumstances might be in life, as we desire to be prosperous and successful, I pray that we'll be open to your word and to your spirit, to these principles that as we apply them to our lives, we can experience prosperity and success in your eyes. And that's the most important, because it has eternal value. And so, Father, we thank you for this time and commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As was read for us earlier, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Point number one in your outline, how can we become a success in life? Whether we be recent graduates from one school to the next, or in some phase in our lives where we're going through transition, or in every phase of life, whether young or old, there's a desire to be successful. Certainly, Joshua faced a lot of major challenges. He was to lead God's people into the promised land, and there were major obstacles in the way of that happening. On a human level, it would have been impossible. He was also succeeding one of the greatest leaders of all time, Moses. And so for Joshua to step into the situation, obviously, you talk about his desire to be successful, but obviously there's huge, huge challenges and obstacles for him to experience this. So God is trying to encourage him. God is telling him to be courageous, to be bold, but then he gives us these very specific instructions in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1 that are still relevant to us thousands of years later. We may face different challenges. I mentioned recent graduates, especially college grads, finding a job, trying to get into grad school. And for us fathers, our desire to raise our children in a manner which they would experience the success and prosperity that we desire for ourselves, providing for our families. In every aspect of life, there are challenges to be successful and prosperous. But what does it mean to be prosperous and successful? Certainly, if we ask that as a general question here in our society, we might get a number of different answers. A lot of people would talk about material or monetary wealth as prosperity. And there are some folks, well-meaning Christians, who try to teach that the Bible guarantees financial and material success and prosperity, good health, good wealth, if we will follow God. They try to say the Bible promises that. And certainly some believers will experience health and wealth. I mean, that's part of God's blessings. However, it is not an absolute promise, and we should not take it that way, and we shouldn't tell people that that's what the Bible teaches, because it doesn't. Some examples, just to jot these down, we're not going to look at all these references, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he's learned to be content in any circumstance, whether you have a lot or little. So whatever extremes might be in circumstances, he can still learn to be content, and that's focused on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the most extreme examples to demonstrate that, what's called the prosperity gospel, you know, which is still being preached in churches around the world, but it's really a false gospel. God does not guarantee health and wealth to every person who follows after Jesus Christ. One of the greatest examples, just jot this down, we're not going to look at it, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 to 39, talks about martyrs for their faith. Martyrs, people who suffered greatly and even gave up their lives for the faith. You say, well, where's the health and the wealth promised to them? And it even says in that passage, they were faithful. God commends them for their faith. There's no question about these people following after God very faithfully, very obediently, and look what it got them in this life. In this life, even physical death. They're martyrs for the faith. And not just thousands of years ago, even today, there are places in the world where men, women, and children are still suffering greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ. So when they hear messages like the prosperity gospel, oh, if you follow God faithfully, you're going to experience health and wealth, guaranteed. Like, they wonder, oh, I guess they're not following God? Of course not. That's just a false teaching. Prosperity gospel is not in the Bible. It's not a guarantee. It is a general principle. There are some general principles, and stop and think about it. If a person follows the commands of God, the principles and the values found in the Word of God, will their life be generally better? Well, certainly. One of the promises that we find, again, just jot this reference down, we're not going to look at it, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Many are familiar with that passage, command the children to honor and obey their parents. But this is the first command with a promise. And what is that promise? That they will enjoy long life. Okay, not just eternal life in heaven, but a longer life here on earth. Now, why would that be a general promise? Because if children will learn to honor and obey their parents, they'll learn to honor and obey all the authorities that God places in their lives. And ultimately, we trust that they'll learn to honor and obey God. And when we learn to honor and obey God, we'll enjoy long life on this earth, generally speaking. It is not an absolute promise, but generally speaking, if we will commit our lives to follow the values and the principles of God's Word, life is going to go better for us. Why? Think about it. What is a godly Christian supposed to be like? A godly Christian is supposed to become more like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Loving, gracious, merciful, encouraging, supportive. You know, I mean, that's the kind of person everybody wants to be around. And if we become that kind of a person, will life generally be better for us here on earth? Certainly, generally speaking. But it is not an absolute principle. And there are exceptions, as I mentioned, not only 1,000 years ago recorded in Hebrews 11, but today, in different parts of the world, men, women, and children are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ and even giving up their lives. So, you know, there are still martyrs today. But generally speaking, it is true. If we follow the Word of God and follow His principles and values and put them into practice in life, we'll enjoy longer life here on earth. Point number two in the outline, and so success and prosperity, by God's definitions, doesn't necessarily just include our physical health and material wealth. It talks more about an inner sense of peace and fulfillment, and purpose in life. When Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't just talking about eternal life, he was talking about the quality of our lives here on earth. And when we are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are going to experience something that this world cannot possibly match. We can't possibly experience this by just having more money and more physical health. And that is inner peace inner peace, and a sense of fulfillment and purpose of why we're even here on this earth. And that's an absolute guarantee. That's an absolute guarantee from God. From Jesus Christ, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's an absolute principle. Any man, woman, or child who revolves their life around God and his purposes will experience that inner peace. Even in the extreme cases of the martyrs, even those who would give their lives for the faith, in their dying breath, they would still testify that the reason why they're willing to do it is because God has given them a deep sense of peace and fulfillment and purpose in life, even if it means sacrificing their physical lives. Having that kind of peace and that kind of contentment in life is something that this world cannot offer through any amount of stuff. Okay, so let's just understand the definition of prosperity and success here. We're not just talking about accumulation of wealth or having good health physically. We're talking about an inner sense of peace and fulfillment in life. How can we gain that kind of success? Well, here are the instructions in Joshua chapter 1. In the first part of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, keep this book of the law, referring to the Word of God, always on our lips. Meditate on it day and night. So number 2 in your outline, if you could just jot in the blank, we need to study God's Word consistently. Study God's Word consistently. Consistently. Talk about God's Word, think about God's Word 24/7. Not just when we're at church, but in every aspect of life. And in order to talk about the Word and to think about the Word, we have to know the Word. That's why we need to read the Bible. And remember what we call the Scripture the written Word of God. What is the living Word of God? The living Word of God is Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have the living Word, who's Jesus, and we have the written Word, which is the Scripture, the Bible, and we need to saturate our lives with the Word of God. Coming to church on Sundays is great. Don't get me wrong. I mean, those who come to church faithfully on Sundays, it's certainly an opportunity to read, to hear, to study the Word of God. But if that's all we get all week long, it's kind of like, think about the parallel of physical food. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him, and what his response was to one of the temptations? Again, we're not going to turn there, but just jot it down. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, meaning the Word of God, Scripture. That's ultimately how we as believers can experience real spiritual life and well-being and growth and maturity. We need to saturate our lives with the Word of God. How can we do that? If you got a phone, young or old, I hope you've invested on, actually there are free apps where you can load the Bible on your phone. You know, back years ago, we had to actually pay, I think we had to pay $5 or $10 for the NIV. I think you can get it for free now. But even if you had to pay $5 or $10, please, if you haven't already done so, add the Bible to your phones. Because we spend so much time on our phones, and I realize there's some real drawbacks to that. Certainly we don't want to encourage people to neglect personal eye contact with people because they're on their phones all the time. But if you're going to spend time on your phone, especially when you're alone, I know there's a lot of things we could be looking at on our phones, especially if you have access to the internet, but think about having the Bible on our phones and how much more reading we could do in Scripture every time we're standing in a line somewhere. And I got to admit, I'm not the most patient person in the world, and I've shared this before. Sometimes you're standing in line and there's multiple lines. I guarantee you, if you see me at a store, there's more than one line, don't get behind me in whatever line I'm in. Just don't. I mean, I've turned around to complete strangers and tell them, I just need to let you know, I don't have the best of luck when it comes to finding the best line. It may be the shortest one now, but I can almost guarantee you, even though there's one or two people in front of me and there's 5 or 10 in the other lines, they're going to go through quicker. Something's going to happen here. So I'm just, I know it sounds like I'm just always talking about my poor, pathetic life. But basically, I'm just trying to be real with you. If you see me in a store, go ahead and get behind me and just watch what happens. So part of learning patience is, you sit there, different things happen. But now with my phone, I take out my phone, open the Bible, and I may have an extra 30 seconds, a couple of minutes, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever, however long it's going to be, hey, I find it a lot easier to wait and be patient because I'm reading the Bible and I'm not wasting my time waiting in a line. So just, you know, I know many of you already done this, but you add the Bible to your phones and it's not just reading, which is great, but, you know, they have study Bibles now and things. You can have concordances. You can look up verses. You might be thinking of some verse and you can't remember where it is. Just put in a word or two and you can find it right away electronically. So that's one thing. Just you know, add the Bible to your phones. Do some more reading throughout the week, every chance you have. If you don't have a regular reading program, and I know some of you are already doing this, Daily Bread is a good place to start. Daily Bread, if you're not familiar with it, it's a Christian devotional guide that's been out for many, many decades. It comes out of Michigan. You can get it electronically or the printed copies. I know the Monday Night Group, that's still kind of their main text, is the Daily Bread. Daily reading every day of the year. You have some scripture, and then you have some devotional thoughts about that scripture. Very helpful. May only take 5-10 minutes a day to read it, but believe me, it's a good tool to become more consistent. Now, the thing about reading the Bible compared to physical eating, I think we all understand that eating food physically, it's not a good idea to eat one huge meal per month. You know, once a month, man, I'm just going to, you know, just really go to all-you-can-eat buffet kind of thing and just really load up. I'm good for the month. Some of you may have seen the Facebook entry for my birthday this past Thursday. My wife and I went for lunch to Fuji's in Elk Grove. It's on Elk Grove Boulevard near 99, all-you-can-eat sushi buffet. So she took a picture of me with the sushi, put it on her Facebook, and tied in with all my friends, my 700 friends on Facebook, half of whom I'm not even sure who they are. But, you know, but basically, if you want to be my friend, I'll add anybody. But check it out. If you got Facebook, and check it out. It's, you know, I'm sitting there stuffing my face with Fuji's sushi. And I loaded up pretty good. All you can eat, lunch buffet, you know I'm going to load up. There was no birthday special, which is a real shock to some of you that I would go there. But it was pretty reasonably priced anyway. 3 or 4 hours later, went to a Denny's, of course. I had to go at least one Denny's on my birthday, get a free Grand Slam, the one in Elk Grove. So eating the buffet, sushi about 1 p.m., about 4 p.m., Denny's by myself to get my Grand Slam. Pretty pathetic. Okay, then 3 hours later, because it was game 6 of the NBA Finals, met a couple of guys from our Tuesday night group at Round Table in Elk Grove, had some pizza. 3 hours later, so there's a lunch buffet, sushi, there's Denny's, Grand Slam, there's Round Table, some pizza. I only had 2 pieces, okay, so just don't think I didn't eat a whole pizza or whatever. So I ate a lot of food that day, really loaded up. But you can't say, well, I just really gorged myself on physical food for one day, so I'm good for the month. No, obviously we need to eat every day. You know, you can go a couple of days, you know, be hungry, but it's a good idea to be consistent. To be consistent in our daily consumption of physical food as well as spiritual food. The thing about, you know, saturating our lives with the Word of God, not only for our own daily reading, but to meditate on it day and night. Now, what does that mean? It means to be thinking about the Scripture, to be thinking with a focus, with a real focus. And I understand, you know, many of us, you know, some of you share my interest in sports. It's a hobby. But like most hobbies, we can get a little carried away with it, right? I mean, some things can become too important. Later today, Golden State Warriors play game 7 for the NBA Finals title. It could be their second championship in a row, playing the Cavaliers, 5 p.m., right? Yeah, big deal. You like sports? If you're a Warriors fan, remember before I came to Sacramento 10 or 11 years ago, I was in the Bay Area for 23 years. So I'm a Northern California sports fan. But, you know, the thing is, how focused are we on different things in life? They might be good things. Our families, work, friends, you know, these are all good things. But are we more focused on those things than what it means to grow in our relationship with God? Are we more focused on these things than we are on the Word of God? Then, you know, that's where we need to kind of look at our priorities and our values, how we're using our time and energy and our investing all of our resources, and focus on what's most important. I need to learn to saturate my life with the Word of God. Reading, studying, thinking about it, talking about it. But you know, when you're at work or at school, neighborhood, whatever, extended family, And we can make choices about the people we want to hang around with, people that we allow to influence us. And I'm not talking about being in a holy huddle. You know, there's some Christians that 99.9% of all their social contacts are with other Christians, and they have little or no contacts whatsoever with non-believers. I'm not talking about that, because that's not a healthy thing. That's a little holy huddle, you know, kind of like, well, we just have so much good fellowship among ourselves, and the rest of the world, you know, who cares? It's like, wow, wait a minute. We're salt and light. We're supposed to be making a difference in our world. Of course, we need to interact with unbelievers. However, we also need to be very strategic and be very intentional about seeking out Christian fellowship whenever possible, so that we can encourage one another to be thinking about Scripture, about the Word of God, the values, about the kingdom of God, so that we can make a greater impact on the unbelievers that God brings into our lives at work, at school, in our neighborhoods. So think about that. You know, if you don't have a Christian contact at work or at school, start praying about that. Ask God, hey, help me to meet someone else so we can encourage each other, maybe even at work. Not a holy huddle, but just to encourage one another to be more effective in our witness and our testimony to unbelievers around us. You know, this thing that happened last weekend, this mass shooting in Orlando, made me stop and think, you know, if we're going to be relevant, and especially, you know, it's Father's Day, I'm thinking, as fathers, you know, how do we talk to our own kids, our families, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors? How do we talk about what's happening in our world today? Because obviously, you know, it was such a horrific event that happened last week, just a little over a week ago, late Saturday night last weekend. And as I understand it, there were 49 original fatalities. Has one more person died? I think it's now officially 50. Anybody got the recent, 49, 50, I mean, it was just horrific, horrible, horrible. And it happened at a gay nightclub. And the responses from different people on the gay issue on both extremes has been pretty bad, pretty extreme. I mean, you got people on the extreme gay rights side who are saying anybody who was against gay marriage or against the gay lifestyle, we're somehow partly responsible for that shooting. It's like, wow, really? You know, is that going to be helpful for this whole dialogue? Of course not. They're just coming from anger, whatever, extreme reaction. But the other extreme, in my opinion, is even worse. You've got people who claim to be Christians who are saying some pretty horrible things. And unfortunately, one of them is a pastor right here in Sacramento. Now, I don't know if you saw the news stories, and this is one of the things about technology. Over the years, technology, is we understand, is a tool, right? It can be used for wonderful good. It can also be used for wonderful, for just horrible evil. And that is, when somebody posts something on the internet, it becomes worldwide almost instantly. And what is it? This minister of a small church, Baptist church here in Sacramento. It's called Verity. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Verity Baptist Church. And by the way, whenever you read stories in the media about, you know, different religious things, you might want to try to check it out from the original source just to make sure they weren't misquoted or taken out of context. So I went to their original source. I went to that church's website, and like this church and many churches, they post sermons on their website. So I listened to this guy's sermon from last Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I just get a little emotional about this because it was so disturbing to hear someone who claims to be a preacher, a Christian minister, say the things he said. I got it directly from his own sermon tape on his church website. And everything you may have read about it, it's as horrible as it may have been reported. He was saying these horrible things about how we shouldn't be grieving the loss of these innocent victims because they were gay. And it was sad that more of them weren't killed. I believe there's a demonstration actually that was scheduled for this morning at that church. And that's not necessarily going to help, because actually when crazy people say things like that, the best thing to do is just ignore them and pray for them. But what happens generally when there's more heat than light from either side, you just get escalation of anger, of heated debates and arguments, and both sides become even more extreme. And it does no one any good whatsoever. As a father, you know, Father's Day, what are we going to talk about this? You know, Well, obviously, from a Christian perspective, and I know the Bible can be misused as this minister misused. He was actually trying to quote scripture to justify what he was saying. These horrible, hateful things, saying he was representing God and God's word. This is why it's so important to always go back and check the word of God yourself. Every single Christian is responsible, no matter who you're hearing it from, even myself or any pastor, any Christian leader saying, this is what God says, this is what the word, you got to check it out for yourself and be responsible. Because he was totally misquoting certain scriptures to justify what he was saying about gays. And making it, you know, that whole message that God hates gay people, that is an absolute lie. An absolute lie. Okay? I want to make sure everybody understands from this church family where we understand scripture and what God really thinks about the whole gay movement. I've said it before from the pulpit. I'll say it again. We don't agree with the lifestyle choices. Okay? There are certain things that people choose to do, whether they're gay or not, gay or heterosexual. There are choices we make that are not consistent with what we believe is God's ideal for intimate relationships. Okay? But it falls short of God's ideal. However, to say that God hates them is an absolute lie. Okay, there's not like some question about our interpretation. Maybe God hates. No, there's no difference of interpretation here. If you're true to Scripture, God loves every person, regardless of the choices we may make in life. God loves every single person. And when there's something that happens like last weekend in Orlando, a Christian response should be one of sympathy, of prayers for the victims and their loved ones, and praying for all the believers, especially in the Orlando area, to do everything they can to share God's love with those who've been affected. And for us as Christians worldwide, to not only support and to encourage these victims, but to also renounce anyone, even claim to be a Christian minister, who says these horrible things that are just absolutely untrue. And so this minister, and actually there's a group of ministers in the Sacramento area. They have fellowship lunches, and I get their emails. They're trying to respond to this particular individual because he's speaking like this is what God says, and it's a total misrepresentation of God and his word. Okay. So what kind of things, you know, from Scripture? I would suggest for one thing, and again, just jot this down. We're not going to turn there. But, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I've mentioned this verse over and over and over again. Ephesians 4, 15. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We need to know what God's truth is, but we need to always convey it with love and grace as Jesus would. Speak the truth in love. Also, a reference in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 is one of the spiritual qualifications for anybody that functions as an elder, and that includes every single person who claims to be a pastor. Pastors function as elders. One of the qualifications is you have to have a good reputation with the outsiders, meaning those who are outside the faith. A good reputation doesn't mean you just kiss up and you try to win popularity contests. It simply means this. If anybody outside the faith has something negative to say about me personally, it better be because I am representing Jesus Christ truly and genuinely, and they don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like what Jesus Christ is. Not a misrepresentation of what God is like, and that's what they're reacting to, but to be true and faithful to what Jesus is really like. People don't like me because of that? That's fine. But my reputation with outsiders, all my non-Christian extended family members, neighbors, anybody who knows me as a person, how consistently am I really portraying what Jesus is like? What Jesus is like. And if I'm saying or doing something which is hateful and offensive to people, I'm obviously disrupting and disturbing and totally removing any sense of credibility in my reputation with outsiders. So I would say this minister, if he doesn't take back what he said and apologize profusely for what he said, he is not spiritually qualified to function as a pastor. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Some other things about Scripture, and this is one of the best passages. In light of what's happened in Orlando, I would really recommend you look at this if you're not familiar with the passage. John chapter 8, beginning part of John chapter 8. Remember what happened when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus? And, the Jewish leaders at the time said, well, doesn't the Old Testament say we're supposed to stone her to death? And they're correct. But their whole spirit is one of anger and judgment and really hypocrisy, you know, in terms of their own, where they were coming from and their own relationship with the God. And what did Jesus say? Remember that, you know, he was not sin, cast the first stone. And so he showed real mercy and grace. And he was really risking not only his reputation, he's risking his own life to, in a sense, stand up for this woman caught in adultery. And then one by one, all these religious hypocrites, you know, the hateful people, they all start drifting away, you know, until it's just this woman and Jesus. Well, here's the verse to make sure you really key in on. John chapter 8, verse 11. John chapter 8, verse 11, what were the last words that Jesus had to this woman? The very last thing he says to her is not, hey, you know, it's okay, just go live any way you want, do whatever you want, don't worry, God loves you, doesn't matter. That's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. So he's expressing love and grace, but he's also expressing the truth that God wants the very best for us in life. And he gives us guidelines about how we're supposed to live our lives. And if we choose to live contrary to those commands, it's not just okay. I mean, you know, Jesus says, go and sin no more. He acknowledges that what she was doing was sinful. But he does it in a gracious, loving, and merciful way. And that's the challenge for those of us who would follow after Christ, who would be his followers, his disciples, to become more and more like Jesus, is to speak the truth in love. As I said before, both extremes on this position end up escalating the whole, you know, it's more heat than light kind of thing because of harsh words. Well, many of you are familiar with that proverb. It's very appropriate for this situation. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. We're not going to turn there again, but let me just read it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Boy, when this, you know, and there's a lot of anger about the whole gay issue, gay marriage, gay rights. And, you know, from both sides, the extremes are just creating more heat than light. And the harsh words that go at each other, making all kinds of accusations, saying things that are just absolutely untrue. And I would hope as Christians, as Bible-believing, God-honoring, Jesus-following Christians, that we would seek to speak the truth in love, that we would have a gentle answer. And, you know, there are situations among folks, whether they're Christians or not, where if we sense this is just going to escalate into some kind of huge debate or argument, we don't have to agree with them, but we don't need to come back and respond with something that's going to just create more friction and tension. You know, if someone really wants to know what we think and feel, if someone really wants, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? You go to church and just curious. And what do you think about this? Well, then, yeah, be honest. Say it lovingly. Say it graciously. But other times, I don't state my position on gay marriage and the gay lifestyle every chance I get. Because there are a lot of situations where I know it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to be helpful. It'll just increase the tension and the strife that's already there. Excuse me. Focus on the positive. You know, and I know, what positive things could you say, could you focus on from last weekend? Well, there are some positive news stories. Maybe not the major news stories. The media maybe tends to cover things that are more negative. Why? Because they're more sensational or entertaining or whatever. But I think some of us at least maybe heard what happened on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning in Orlando. Chick-fil-A. Anybody hear that story about Chick-fil-A? Okay, a few of us. What happened? Chick-fil-A, normally they're not open on Sundays. Why? Because they're, you know, it's owned by, it's a Christian organization, really. They don't open on Sundays, which is amazing because it's one of the highest ranked fast food places in the country in terms of customer service, quality of food, and everything else. It's one of the look at the polls. Above every other, Chick-fil-A is almost always number one. They don't open on Sundays. But last Sunday in Orlando, in response to that horrific event, I think one or two of them did open up because they were close to where there were blood donation drives, you know, and they wanted to provide food and meals to those who were giving blood. Now, there's a positive story. Especially because Chick-fil-A several years ago, because their president took a position about gay marriage, man, they got huge negative media coverage on that. I don't know where all the media coverage was on the something positive, but you know, that's another subject. But I hope all of us understand, you know, those are positive stories. Did you hear about the man in Illinois? I don't know if he's a Christian or not. He's maybe a carpenter or whatever. He built 49 crosses, very nice crosses, large, about this big. And he drove them down from Illinois all the way down to Orlando to set up a memorial. So folks could write little notes and, you know, of sympathy and things on these big wood crosses. 49 crosses. And apparently this guy has done it for other horrific situations like this in other parts of the country. Mass shootings. And then you read the story, you find out, you know, he knows something about the personal pain of losing someone in a violent crime. His father-in-law was murdered. Okay, so it's kind of like, all right, that's sad, but you know, here's a positive response. Here's someone who's really doing something to try to minister and help the victims and their families. Positive stories. And I hope those are the things we can tend to focus on. A verse, just to jot down, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You know, focus on the positive. Don't just focus on the negative stuff. And I know in our day and age, in our society, in our culture, that's a real challenge not to just focus on the negative. Because like I said, I think the media tends to kind of focus on the negative, and we start thinking the same way, looking for negative stories. We don't need to turn a blind eye to things. We need to be aware of what's going on. But let's not have that be our primary focus, is on negative stories. The final point in the outline, and I'm going to save that for next week, okay? Next week I was hoping to get back into my sermon series on Ephesians, but I'll probably spend the entire sermon time on that last point in this outline because it's so important. Reading, studying, meditating, talking about Scripture, meditating on Scripture, all of these things are essential, but without the last point, they really lose their relevance and actually can become a bad thing. Head knowledge, intellectual knowledge of the Scripture without that third point is actually detrimental. Okay, let's close in prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for who you are. You're the great God of the universe who created all of us. You're the God who loved us so much, you sent your only son Jesus to die for our sin, and that he was raised from the dead, and that you offer us a whole new life through simple faith and trust in Christ. And I pray, Father, that that would be the experience for each and every one of us here today, to experience your love first and foremost through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, to simply acknowledge that he's your son, that he died for our sin and rose from the dead. We can experience this incredible new life in you. And Father, I pray that you'll continue to give us wisdom and grace in all the situations in life. Help us to desire success and prosperity from your viewpoint, from your perspective, what it means to have a right relationship with you, especially as we saturate our lives with your word. And so, Father God, thank you for this time. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.